Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Rock Church. Please open to Acts chapter 1. As Pastor Dan said, our desire is to walk you through the stations of the cross this morning. And I'm here to just give you a brief introduction, kind of by a showing of hands. It looked like about 90% of you didn't know what the stations were. So hopefully I just want to give you a little brief history on them. But even before that, a lot of the time when we come to church, I was telling the first service that cultural experts say that we live in this information age, that knowledge is power and everything's about facts and knowledge. And we can even get in the habit when we come to church of that, where it's kind of like, who wrote this book? And we kind of glean little facts and insights from Pastor Miles. But there's a different type of knowledge, and that's like an experiential knowledge, where we experience what somebody's going through or we experience God firsthand. And that's our desire today, that you would experience Christ firsthand. And so even back, way back into the early church, that was the goal of the early like pilgrims, the early Christians, is that they would go to Jerusalem. And their goal when they got to Jerusalem was that right before Good Friday, they would want to experience what Christ went through right before he was crucified. And so they would actually walk the footsteps of... You can walk through it right in yourself as you go through the Bible, starting in Luke 23. Using predominantly Luke, they started in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's out there praying, and then from there they would kind of walk with him into Jerusalem. It's only a couple hundred yards. It's a really short distance, a stone's throw, the Bible says. In through Jerusalem and through the streets where he would have gone to Pilate and Antonio's castle, and that's where in your Bible, in Luke 23, it would say that Pilate just sentenced Jesus. That's all it says. He was sentenced. And then from the point that he was sentenced, they'll walk through the streets, and they would eventually end outside of Jerusalem at Calvary where he's crucified. And they kind of debate about sites, but the Holy Sepulchre now is a big church that's there. But way back in like 350, 375 AD, Christians would do that. Well, as pilgrims would do that over the years, it got to be where they would determine stations where Jesus either fell or spots where he picked up his cross, all the way to the of course conclusion where he was actually crucified. And of course the idea is that if we can understand the sacrifice he gave for us, we're going to want to live that much more for him. And in Acts 1:3, if you look in your Bible here, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And that word there, suffering, it says, alive after his suffering. For thousands of years, the Bible was in Latin only, and in Latin, that word actually means passion. And that's where they get the Passion of Christ, like Mel Gibson's movie. And it's the passion of Christ at the cross. And so when Jerusalem fell, and there were, you know, Muslims conquered it, etc., people couldn't go to Jerusalem, so they came up with the Stations of the Cross. And they were predominantly outdoors, but then they made them into books. And in fact, Pastor Justin and myself went up to Los Angeles, and you can actually see the actual books they used in like 1500, 1200, 1300. So what we're doing today actually connects us with about 1700, 1800 years of church history. And so the first four stations, Brian, if you could cue me up, the first four stations, the first is when the one I told you about, is where he's actually condemned. And it says that he was sentenced by Pilate. The second one is where he picks up the cross and has to begin to carry it. The third is where Jesus falls. And the idea that if you look in Luke, he never says he falls, but the idea being that Simon had to help him carry the cross, hence he had to fall along the way. And the fourth one is where he encounters his mother. And this actually comes from the Gospel of John, where in 19 he tells us that he, at the cross itself, his mother was there. And so his mom being there, having been there, I actually went personally and walked the footsteps of Jesus through Jerusalem. And they're really tight, little, craggy, narrow streets. And you could imagine thousands of people there. He would have certainly encountered his mom along the way. And so as we meditate on these first four stations of the cross, I'd like to welcome you, or welcome Amy and Valerie.
Nailed here. Fifth station of the cross is where Jesus is so weakened that he no longer can carry the cross on his own, and he encounters Simon. Mine is a reading, and then there'll be a response from you, and I'll let you know when. Jesus even experiences our struggles to receive help. He is made to experience the poverty of not being able to carry his burden alone. He enters into the experience of all who must depend upon others to survive. He is deprived of the satisfaction of carrying this burden on his own. He knows the feeling of being helpless. I look into his face. I see his weariness and his frailness. I see him now before me as one who is broken. I see how he looks at Simon with utmost humility and gratitude. This is for me. I feel anguish and gratitude, and I express my thanks that he can continue the journey, that he has help, that he knows my inability to carry my burden alone. I say what is in my heart with deep feeling. And if you would respond and repeat after me. We adore you, Jesus, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, You have redeemed the world. Station 6, Jesus falls the second time. Even with help, Jesus stumbles and falls to the ground. In deep exhaustion, he stares at the earth beneath him. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you will return. He has seen death before. Now he can feel the profound weakness of disability and disease and aging itself, there on his knees under the weight of the cross. I contemplate Jesus brought very low. As I behold him there on the ground with all the agony taking its toll on him, I let my heart go out to him. I store up this image in my heart, knowing that I will never feel alone in my suffering. You see, this is for me. So I express the feelings in my heart. And again, if you would repeat, we adore you, Jesus. And we bless you. Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Station 7, Jesus has no strength left and he falls the third time. This last fall is devastating. Jesus can barely proceed to the end. Summoning all his remaining strength and supported by his inner trust in God, Jesus collapses under the weight of the cross. His executioners look at him as a broken man, pathetic, and yet to them paying a price he deserves. They help him up so that he can make it to the top of the hill to die. I pause to contemplate him there on the ground, the brokenness that makes me whole, the surrender that gives me life. You see, this is for me. I pause to realize and receive how completely he loves me. He is indeed completely poured out for me. As I treasure this gifted experience, I express what is in my heart. And if you would repeat, we adore you, Jesus, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. The last station, probably one of the most difficult, Jesus is stripped naked. Part of the indignity is to be crucified naked. Jesus is completely stripped of any pride. The wounds of his back are torn open once again as his garments are ripped off of him. I imagine the pain of the open wounds as the robes are torn off. As they stare at him in his nakedness, his eyes turn to heaven. I pause to watch the stripping. I contemplate all that is taken from him and how he faces his death with such nakedness. I understand the shame. I reflect upon how much of himself he has revealed to me, holding nothing back. As I look at him in his humility, I know this is for me, and I share my feelings of gratitude. And would you please repeat, we adore you, Jesus, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed me. Beth McLaughlin is going to sing a song for us.
Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, you spread out the skies with the words you spoke. You spread out your arms and my sin you took upon yourself upon the tree. Your life you gave, you thought of me. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, you chose that kind of love. You laid down your life for me. Help me lay down my life for you. Jesus, you chose me and you call me friend. If I needed proof, you'd show your feet, your hands. What a price to pay, all my sin to bear. But it was this love that held you there. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, you chose that kind of love. You laid down your life for me. Help me lay down my life for you. For you. You lay down your life for me. I will lay down my life for you.
I have the last four stations of the cross, and basically these four stations are Jesus being beaten and put on the cross, crucified, killed, and taken off the cross. It is very hard for us to imagine criminals of any sort being treated this way. In our day and age, even the worst of criminals are treated with respect and with care paid to their human rights. And it's hard for us to imagine someone who has really done nothing to be treated in such a way. What I want to do for you is read what is a medical description of what happened to Jesus during his beatings and crucifixion. I warn you that it's pretty rough, but it's the truth. It's real. And I think the only way for us to really be able to appreciate the sacrifice that he made for us, the sufferings that he endured, is to know the reality of it. Be able to kind of share in that story. So let me read for you. The physical trauma of Christ begins in Gethsemane with one of the initial aspects of his suffering, the bloody sweat. It is interesting that the physician of the group, St. Luke, is the only one to mention this. He says, "And being in agony, he prayed all the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground." Though very rare, the phenomenon of hemothidrosis, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus causing mixing blood with sweat. This process alone could have produced marked weakness and possibly shock. After the arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as each passed by, spat on him, and struck him in the face. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to the praetorium of the fortress Antonia. It was there, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas to be released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagrum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached to the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut deep into the skin. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels and the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, it is then that the beating is stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jew claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns is pressed deep into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, for the scalp is one of the most vascular areas in the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. This had already become adherent to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds, and its removal, just as in the careless removal of a surgical bandage, caused excruciating pain, almost as though he were again being whipped, and the wounds again begin to bleed. The heavy beam of the cross is then tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, two thieves, and the execution detail begins its slow journey. The weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The beam is then lifted into place, and at the top posts a titleless reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones through the feet. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, the carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in his chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps, "I thirst." He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters his seventh and final cry. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Apparently, to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance through the fifth interspace between the ribs, upward and through the pericardium and into the heart. Immediately there came out blood and water. We therefore have rather conclusive postmortem evidence that our Lord Jesus died, not of the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. It's intense, but it's real. That's the suffering and the torment that Christ chose to endure for our sake, for our sin. I'm sure your first reaction isn't thankfulness, but it sure could be. Carl's going to sing a song. It's just, think about that. It's the reality of that sacrifice.
Nothing can wash away my sins. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And nothing can make the devil run. Nothing can make the devil run. Nothing can make the devil run. And nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And nothing can bring me peace with God. Nothing can bring me peace with God. And nothing can bring peace with God. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing can lead me to your throne. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And nothing can make your people one. Nothing can make your people one. Nothing can make your people one. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus extends an invitation now to you. He has gifts. And our usher and greeters are going to come forth at this time, and they're going to pass out those gifts to you. those gifts that will represent his body and his blood that was shed. Please hold on to them, and we will partake together. As the ushers are passing these out, our very own Brian Monzon has put together a video clip for us to continue our thought and meditation on why did Jesus have to die?
I drove the nails into his hands.
Christ died for me.
Jesus died on the cross for me.
Jesus died on a cross for me.
I have to understand and comprehend the fact that it was my sin that killed Jesus.
Jesus died for me.
He died for me.
He died for me.
My sin put Jesus on the cross.
He died for me.
Jesus died for me.
He died for me.
I put Jesus on the cross.
He died for me.
He died for me.
I nailed Jesus to the cross.
He died for me.
Jesus was crucified for me.
He died for me.
Jesus died for me.
The Son of God laid down his own life for me.
He died for me.
He died for me.
Thank you.
Scripture warns us that we're not to approach the table of the Lord lightly. That we need to realize exactly what he's done and what we are doing. So we want to give an opportunity for you to reflect. And a special request for those of you who may not know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we urge you not to partake of communion. But we want to give you that opportunity right now to receive him so you can partake of communion with us. Jesus died so that we might live. That's the simple gospel message. Why did he have to die? Because of my sin. I put Jesus on the cross. And I can't save myself. God loved me so much that remember how we started this service way back in Genesis? God put that plan in action immediately after the fall. His heel is bruised, but the head of the serpent is crushed. That bruising is Jesus dying on the cross so that our sin can be taken away and our fellowship with God can be restored. That's not something you can do on your own. Being saved simply means receiving God, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. If you would like to do that, we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done, what you accomplished, what you suffered, so that our sins could be forgiven. And if you want to receive him right now, pray quietly in your heart. Jesus, I want to accept you now as my Lord and Savior. I now understand that my sin is what drove you to the cross. But you love me, and you died for me. And I want to accept you now as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my heart. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we welcome you to the family. And you have now the privilege to join in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together in the upper room. We are those disciples now with him. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat of it. It will be health to your bones." At this time, let's partake of the gift of God, his body broken for us. And later, he held a cup of wine up and he said, "This now symbolizes something different. This represents my blood, which will be shed for the remission of your sin." The Old Testament is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for our forgiveness. Let's partake of his blood at this time. That event took place on an evening that we call Good Friday. He told his disciples what was to take place. After they partook in the scriptures, it says they sang a hymn and they got up and they headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the things that we want to conclude with is there is no denying that our Messiah was bruised and that he died for us. But remember, I told you that the head of the serpent was crushed, and that was fatal. Jesus died, but on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he conquered sin and death once for all. So like those disciples at this time, we're going to ask that you would stand, and we will join together in one hymn or a song before we leave today. Amen.